Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all here on the day after Christmas. We talk about Christmas before Christmas for a long time, don't we? I mean, we start talking about Christmas in November, maybe October, and there's songs about the day before Christmas, there's songs about Christmas, and the lead up to Christmas is a big deal. We think about it and talk about it a lot, and we've been doing that here at church. We started our Christmas series, Jesus is Born. We started it right after Thanksgiving, right away in December, and we've been talking about leading up to Christmas, and that's good, because it's exciting, and it's something that we look forward to, and it's something that has a lot of meaning, and so we talk about it going forward. But then it happens, and then it's just kind of done, isn't it? And you know, Christmas comes, and now today is the day after Christmas, and the radio stations that have been playing nothing but Christmas music switched over. Now they're playing classic rock again, and that's the way that things are. But once Christmas is done, it kind of goes into the rearview mirror, and we kind of forget about it, and we get geared up for the next things. It's Boxing Day in England. Always the day after Christmas is Boxing Day, and I don't know that I know exactly what that means. I don't think it's boxing. I don't think so. I think it's they box things up and put them away. But that's kind of how we deal with Christmas, I think, is we look forward to it for a long time, and then it happens, and then we kind of box it up and put it away until next year. And while I understand that, I think that might be missing something, or if we do that, we might be missing out on really understanding, perhaps, or even really letting Christmas be what it could be, letting Christmas be what I think God intends it to be, or maybe the best way to say it is we just, if we kind of do Christmas and then set it aside, maybe we miss out on something that I don't think God would want us to miss out on. So today, the day after Christmas, we're going to finish our Christmas series called Jesus is Born, but we're going to talk about what's next. This series started with Jesus forthcoming, and we talked about Jesus foretold, and we talked about all the prophecies. For thousands of years, God had said, this is going to happen. I'm going to send my son into the world, and he talked about when and where and how and all of these prophecies, and we looked at that the very first week. Then we looked at the Christmas story, Jesus forthcoming, how the angels came to Mary and to Joseph, and how God sent his spirit, and Mary became pregnant. She was a virgin, and she became pregnant with this Messiah. And then on Christmas Eve, if you were here, we talked about the shepherds and the angels that night, how all the things that God did. Today, the day after Christmas, we're going to finish this series with Jesus Forever. And we're going to talk about kind of the impact of the Christmas story that it can have on us after it's done. After all the boxes are packed up, after the tree is gone, after all of the Christmas celebrations are gone, what does Christmas do for us? And so that's what we're going to do today. Now, Christmas, it's the story of God coming to us, right? I mean, that's what Christmas is about. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus was born into the world, and Jesus was God coming to us. So we've talked about this in the past, Emmanuel, how one of the names of Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God came to earth to be with us. And really, it's God became part of our world. God became part of our world. That's kind of a remarkable statement. It's not kind of a remarkable statement. That's a remarkable statement. That God, who created the world, became part of the world. It's as if you drew a picture and then became part of the picture. It's kind of hard even to understand. And yet that's what happened here. I want to look at some verses in the book of John. John is one of the Gospels, one of the stories of Jesus' life. And John's a little different than the other ones. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are much more narratives. They're much more stories. Here's what happened. John is a little bit more. It certainly has that, lots of stories, but it also has a lot of commentary, if you will, explaining things or giving bigger picture. And in the book of John, right in the beginning, it starts with some of that. It's explaining who Jesus was. And in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes on there in chapter 1, that's John 1:1, and he goes on in chapter 1 to make it clear that when he says the Word, he means Jesus. And just a little while later here, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us." In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and he was God. Jesus was God, and then it says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Stop and think about what that means. God came to our world at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, but he came to our world as we come. And he lived in this world as we live. He didn't come and kind of, okay, he's God, and he comes and here he is in our world. It's like, this is my cup of coffee here, and there's coffee in there. And if I take my toothpick and I put it in my coffee, well, my toothpick is now in my coffee, but it's very separate. You know, it's not, you can see my toothpick in there, and it's not going to become like my coffee. Even though it's in there, it's very separate. It's very distinct. It's kind of surrounded by my coffee, but not really part of my coffee. Compared to, say I take some of this. This is brown sugar cinnamon syrup, which sounds really good. And I put some of that in there. I pull my toothpick out. I stir it up. Well, now, that syrup, just like my toothpick went into my coffee, but that syrup kind of became part of it, didn't it? It's not distinguishable. It's not exactly the same. It changed my coffee, and it's not exactly the same, but it's way more part of it. It's a liquid like my coffee is. Does that make sense? That's what God did. He didn't come as God and plop down in the middle, and there he is, and it's really clear that he's not anything like us. There's God, and here's the rest of us. Well, he'd be close, but he's not really part of us. That is good. Instead, God came in such a way that he became part of us. He became part of this world. Does that make sense? That's an amazing thing. That God came into our world, that's amazing in and of itself. But when he came in, he allowed himself to come in a way and in a form. He allowed himself to be changed so that he came not close but separate, here but distinct. He became just like us. He became part of the fabric of this world. He was born into this world as you and I are born into this world. He lived in this world as you and I live in this world, with all of the limitations, all of the necessities, all of the struggles, all of the joys, everything that you and I experience, all of the experiences of the world he experienced because he was us. He became a person. That's a remarkable thing, that God became a person. And what I want to talk about today is why. Why did God do that? Why is that the way God came into the world? Because when God came into the world, if he wanted to be here, he could have come as God or as anything he wanted. And you know, most of the stories, if you read the stories, you know, mythological stories where people are trying to imagine, what if the gods came down from heaven? You know, what if the gods came to us? The gods were always way different than us, right? They had, you know, you could tell just looking at them that there is a God and they can fly and they can do all this stuff. Our God, the real God, the true God, came into the world, but if you looked at him, hey, he's just like we are. Why did he do it that way? What was the point of Jesus coming as a baby and then living his life as a person as we do? Well, as we answer this question, why did God become human? I think we're going to begin to see what Christmas means beyond just the celebration. What this story of Christmas really means for us beyond just, well, it's the time that Jesus came into the world. Now, I want to read, as we kind of explore this a little bit, I'm going to read a little bit of Hebrews chapter 2. This is a book. Hebrews is a book, the end of the Old, or end of the New Testament, and it was written specifically to help us understand who Jesus was. The whole book is about Jesus and how he is better than all kinds of alternatives that we could have. And so everything in the book of Hebrews is helping us to explain who Jesus was, what he did, why he did it, but mostly who he was. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to start reading here in verse 14. I'll read just a few verses and then we'll back up and we'll talk about them a little bit. It says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," talking about Jesus, "he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, there's a lot in there. Let's just kind of back up and explore that a little bit. Starts off with verse 14 there, and it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Right off the bat, we see something here. He talks about the children, and who he's talking about there is you and I. In this explanation, there's God, and there's Jesus, who is God himself. And then there's us, and we're the children. And so he's saying, hey, because the children had flesh and blood, Jesus was going to have flesh and blood too. But I think right off the bat, before we even get into Jesus, I think this helps explain something about God. Why he came in the first place. Why did God want to be here at all? You know, even setting aside, why did he come as a human? Why did he want to come at all? Well, it's because of that right there. You are his child. You were created by God, and he loves you as a father loves his children. That's a universal truth. You have unbelievable value to God because you're his. And if you are a parent, you understand that. Your children have unbelievable, there is a tie to your heart totally apart from what they do or don't do, just because they are yours. And you long to be close to them. You long to be with them. I do. My kids, from the time they were born, I can remember, from the time they were born, before they'd done anything, they were just these little tiny humans. They couldn't talk. They couldn't stand up. They couldn't do anything, really, to endear themselves to me, but my heart was tied to them. And I would walk into their room and I would just watch them sleep. And when they woke up, I was so excited. That's the love of a father. That's the love of a mother. And that is the love that God has for you, not because you've done well or poorly. It's because you are his. You are His. You are His child. He longs to be with you because you are His children. My kids now have grown up and moved away. And my son is 21 years old. He's my youngest. And he's going to be off to the military here soon. And he's making his own way in the world. And while it's very exciting for me, it's very sad. It's very sad. Because my son is not going to be in my home. And the reason that's is because I just want to be with him. I want to just be with him. And I remember the days when he was little. And one of his favorite games was he would tie me up. I'd be sitting at my desk doing something, and he'd be busily tying my feet to the chair. That was his favorite game in the world. And as annoying as it probably was at the time, looking back on it, I think, oh, man, I wish he'd tie me up now, which would be strange. He's 20. He'd really tie me up this time. I'd never get out. But the point is, your father, because you're his child, wants to be with you. And that's important to remember. See, he didn't come here. I think his greatest desire, or his one of his primary motivations was just he wanted to be with you. God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus came. God came because you are his and he wants to be with you. But there were also some very practical things that God was going to accomplish. His longing motivated him to do it, but then he came as a human specifically to do a couple of things. Here's one of them. It's in verse 18, the end of that passage. It says, "For because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Life here is hard. Life here is difficult. Isn't it? Life here, your life, has joys and sorrows that someone who hasn't lived your life can't understand. Isn't that right? We've all been in a situation when somebody has something happen to them. Perhaps someone very close to them dies. And we know we want to understand, and we know we want to sympathize and empathize, and we know we want to help. But oftentimes we're just unsure what to do. At least I am, because I haven't been there. I haven't experienced that. And while I can kind of understand what they're going through, I don't really know, because I haven't walked there. One of the things, one of the reasons that God came in as a human, one of the reasons that Jesus was born as we were born and lived as we live, is for this. So that we can know that he understands and sympathizes. You can know that your God understands the life you live. Sometimes I think, you know, we can think, oh man, you know, God's got it so easy, or even Jesus had it so easy, because he's God and nothing's hard for him. Well, that's true. God in heaven, he doesn't have any, you know, he doesn't have to worry about the weather or all kinds of things. He didn't have to worry about the things you and I have to worry about, but you and I do. But God coming and living a life here on earth, he walked in the same life that you walked in, and he stubbed his toe, and he had to eat, and he had to sleep, and he had people fail him, and he had joys and sorrows and successes. And we can know, you can know that your life is completely understood by God, not from a distance, because he walked it. He lived it. And so you and I can know something. When I go through a hard time, God really, truly, God himself, think about that. When you go through a hard time, God himself says, yeah, I remember what that is like. He chose to walk it with you, not just to understand. He could have understood it from afar, but I think for your sake and my sake, he lived it so that we can say, yes, now I know that you don't see it just from a distance. You see my life from close up. You understand it from close up. I think Jesus became a man and a human so you and I could have confidence. You understand me, and you really do sympathize and empathize with me. You know who I am. You felt it. You lived it just like me. And when I suffer, I know that you get it, and you can be a help to me. I think that's one of the reasons. There's another one that I think comes out in this a little bit. See, we can trust that when God judges us, he does it with experience. That's a little different. It's a little different, isn't it? He can empathize with us. But part of who God is not just a father, he is also a creator. God wears many hats, and our relationship with God is many faceted. His love, his strong love as a father motivates him to come to us, but he also functions as our creator and therefore our judge. And God is a judge. He makes no apologies for that. He says, I have set the rules, I have set the standards, and I will judge, and justice is important to God. Justice and love aren't separate things with God. They're completely tied together. And you and I will stand before God in judgment. But I think one of the things that is good and right about the fact that Jesus came and lived a life like you and I do is when he judges me, it's going to be because, or with the understanding that he's lived my life as well. He's lived your life as well. So that when he says, you know what, here's how you did and here's how you didn't do, it's not somebody saying, well, you know, from a distance, here's how you ought to do that. You know, what are you guys doing that for? I always told my kids that the last time I put a roof on my house, said, this is the last time I'm ever going to do it. And the next time a roof goes on my house, I'm going to be standing in the backyard with a beer saying, hey, that ain't no way to put a roof on a house. You gotta do it differently. And we all have probably been on both sides of that. You know, somebody without a dog telling you how to train your dog. And sometimes it can seem like, well, God, you're judging me, but how fair is that? You don't know what it's like to live here. It's hard. Well, he does know. He suffered and he was tempted. You ever think about that? God put himself in a situation to be tempted and to suffer. I think it's because you and I are tempted and we suffer. And so that when he judges us, he can say, yeah, I know. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. But I understand it and I can be completely fair and just. So one of the very practical reasons I think that Jesus came as a human was so that we can have confidence that in our interactions with him, he completely understands, he completely knows, and he completely empathizes with us. And there's a lot to that. But I think that there is a bigger reason even. I think that there is even a more powerful reason or a more long-lasting reason that God came as a human. And we see it here in verses 14 and 15. It says, he himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood. I'll start at the beginning. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There was a very practical, very long-lasting reason Jesus came to earth as a human. You see, sin demanded a payment. Sin demands death. I said that God was just and that justice is important to God, and I believe that that's true. God's very clear about that all through the Bible. Justice is good. Justice is important. But justice only comes when there's been something done wrong. You and I have done wrong. You see, when we are tempted in this world, and when we suffer, we don't respond well. When we're tempted, we give into it and we do what's wrong. That's called sin. When we suffer, we rage against God and we become selfish and angry, and that's sin. You and I are sinful. And that's not fun to think about. That's not fun to say, but it's true. And God's unapologetic about that too. That all have sinned. I have sinned. I am a sinner. Yeah, and that's true of you as well. All have sinned. Me and you. and fall short, it says, of the glory of God. We were made to live in a perfect world with God, and we forfeited it by rejecting God and sinning. That's the state of all humanity. It's been the state of humanity since the beginning of time. The very first people sinned, and every single person in all of history has followed suit. And sin requires a payment. Justice demands a payment, a consequence, a discipline, a punishment for sin. Justice demands it. And what justice demands in God's perfect world is death. Sin, the payment, the punishment for sin is death. Now that may seem harsh to you, perhaps. May seem harsh to you. May seem harsh to me. But it's not ours to question. We are not the ones who created this world. We are not the ones who made this. We are not the ones who set the rules. I am not. You are not. God is. God is. He set the rules. He did it knowing exactly how we are, knowing exactly how hard it is. Jesus was here. He felt it. He saw. He suffered. He was tempted. And even knowing how hard it is, that's the standard that God set. Sin requires death. One of the reasons Jesus came here was to deal with that reality for you and I. It says there, he came to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again, that's talking about us. That's talking about you and me. That's where we fit into this passage. We're the ones who fear death. Why? Well, because we've sinned. I fear death because I have sinned. And somewhere deep inside of me, I know that I am separated from God because of my sins. And I'm subject to lifelong slavery. I can't change it. I can't go back and make myself not a sinner. It's too late for me. It is too late for me. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of my sin is death. And that is in front of me, and I know it, and I fear it. And I'm caught in it, and I can't escape. I am bound in chains that I cannot break, awaiting the judgment of death that will separate me from God for all of eternity. That's my state. But Jesus came to deliver us. Somehow he came to deliver us. And here we begin to see one of the big reasons he came as a human. In verse 17, it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a word that nobody knows what it means. The only time you ever see it is if you read an old Bible. Propitiation, if you look at the definition, it's not helpful. Because it says propitiation equals atonement. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Here's what it means in simple terms. It's a legal term. It's a legal and a relational term. The legal part of it is it's a payment that is due. There is a payment that is due, and so somebody makes the payment, and then that debt is canceled. The payment that was due is death because of my sins. I had a payment due. I had a debt. I had sinned. Therefore, I must give my life in payment for that sin. But Jesus, God himself, did a remarkable thing. He became something that could die. The everlasting creator, The God who existed before time has always been. The God who always will be made a choice that I can't even get my head around. I can't understand necessarily why or even how, but he chose to become something that could die. He took on a body, flesh and blood, that could die. And then he chose to give that body to death to propitiate me, to pay for me, to pay the debt that I had coming. Somebody had to die because of my sins. God became a man so that he could die for my sins and for yours. And the relational part of that is atonement. Now, because of that, the thing that separated me from God is gone. And where I was, God's longing was for me to be close to him as his child, and I violated that relationship, and I turned my back, and I was separated from God by my own choices. That's all out of the way, and now I can come home. And my relationship with God can be restored. Do you understand that? God loved you so much. And though you sinned and you turned your back on God, and in your pride and arrogance and willful stupidity, if that's offensive, it's because our sin is offensive, and it's true of me, it's true of all of us. Because of those things, our relationship with God was ruined. And when it happened, we were miserable, but it was too late. We couldn't go back. But God still, because you're his, not because you earned it or are worth it, but because you're his, he longed for you. And he knew the only way to get you back was to become something that could die. So he entered our world as we enter, as a weak little baby. He lived a life as we live, as a human man with flesh and blood. And then he made a conscious, remarkable choice that he took that flesh and blood and he offered it to be sacrificed as payment for your sins so that you can step back into a relationship with God as his child. Jesus became something that could die because he loved you enough to do that. In Matthew 26, you put that verse up, Luke. Jesus saw this coming, and he told his disciples just before he died on the cross, "Take and eat, this is my body." A little while later, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His body and his blood, his life, his physical life here on earth, could die. And he gave it. And our sin is atoned for, and the price is paid. We are now innocent in the legal sense. And we are now restored to God in a relational sense. But only because God himself took on a physical body to sacrifice. So what does this mean for us? What does all of that mean? Well, let's go back to John and look at a few passages here and kind of put them all together. What does it mean that Jesus did this? Well, John 1:12, in that same chapter where John is talking about who Jesus was, it says this: "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There it is. There it is. There's that legal term. We have a right now. Before, we had no right to be children of God. Why? Because we were guilty. The only right we had was to be punished for our sins. But now, because of what Jesus did, I have a different legal right. It is right and good and proper and expected and even just for you and I to be what? Children of God. We have a legal right to be close to God because of what Jesus did. Because he came as a man, because he took on a body that could die and willingly sacrificed it, I have the legal right to be close to God. Something else, John 5. Something else that happens here that's not only going to happen here in this life, in this world. It's going to be forever. In John 5:24, this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Eternity, eternity is your right as God's creation, made in his image. You're going to live forever. And if you put those two things together, I'm going to live forever, and now I have the right to be God's child, then you end up with this, which is one of my favorite passages. It's John 14, verse 3. Just before Jesus is going to go to the cross and he sees all of this coming, he says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." See, because Christ's life that he sacrificed was perfect, he never sinned. When he was tempted and when he suffered, he didn't rage against God. When he saw the right thing to do, he did it. So he didn't have to die, but he chose to die anyhow to pay the penalty for your sins. But somehow, and I don't claim to understand all this, maybe someday in heaven God will make it clear, somehow because of that, when he gave his life up, that perfect life, he was able to take it back again. And he rose from the dead. And he will live forever. And he says here, if you receive him, if you believe, then two things are true. You have the right to be God's child forever, and Jesus is preparing a place for you, and he's going to come and take you home, and you'll be with him forever. "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." I have thought so many times, I wonder what it would have been like to walk down the road with Jesus. I wonder what that would have been like to see him. To know that this is God himself. Man, what would that have been like? Well, someday I'm going to know. Someday I'm going to know. And I look forward to that day. And because of all this, Christmas really lasts forever. It really, truly does. Because that little baby, God with us, God coming to be with us, if you receive that gift, if you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, if you understand your need for a Savior, if you humbly go to God and repent, meaning just saying, "I have sinned," and if you accept humbly the gift of his payment, if you receive that gift, it lasts forever. Gifts fade and are forgotten. You know, Christmas gifts, I don't know what you got for Christmas this year, but it's going to fade away. You'll forget the things that we have gotten. We use them, they break, we give them away. They don't last forever. This gift does. This gift does. Last forever. Forever meaning all of this life, for however long you live here on this earth. And then it just begins. And it just begins. And you step into eternity where the gift of the payment for your sins, of the atonement. You now have the right, the legal right, to be with your Father forever, without fear of judgment, because Christ took on a body, God himself took on a body that could die and willingly gave it to die for you. So have you received that gift of a Savior? On Christmas Eve, if you were here, we talked about the shepherds and how they were told, there's this little baby that's born. This little person There's a little man was born. Just like all of you were born, just like there'll be billions more born, just like 1,000 times in the last day or two, this little person is born, but this little person is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God Himself was born as your Savior. Have you accepted that gift? If you have, that gift lasts forever. And that's the lasting value of Christmas. So you're going to pack up your Christmas tree. You're going to put away the lights. You're going to box up whatever you're going to box up. All the bins will go back in the attic. But does the real effect and meaning and purpose of Christmas, does that stay with you? I hope and pray that it does. Father, thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you, God, that you came. It is remarkable to me, and I don't claim to completely understand it, Lord, but somehow you came. You became what you made. You became like us. And you lived your life here, I think motivated by your great love for us, and made necessary by your perfect justice, and you brought them both together. You loved us so much that you paid the price to set us free. That's what Christmas is all about. And we are grateful, and we praise you, Lord, and I just pray that we would never, ever forget that. And even if we're not celebrating Christmas, we are being filled with joy that our life with you will last forever. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.